Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in. Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to church, everybody. Happy Easter. If no one else has told you that, let me be the first to tell you and welcome you. Happy Easter. We're so glad that you could join us. Grab your Bibles, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to camp out there for just a moment. Then we're going to spend the majority of our time in Matthew chapter 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Matthew chapter 27. As we're turning there, I want to welcome in all of our online friends, our buddies from all over the world via the miracle of the interweb. So you guys help me welcome in them with a big round of applause, if you would. Welcome to Church Online. We're glad you could join us. Grab your Bible and follow along. I appreciate you coming this morning. Easter Sunday is the day where pretty much, if you call yourself a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, this is the one day where people will give Jesus the time of day. And I appreciate that. If we get one day, if we get one shot, this is that moment. And I recognize it's because we are busy. And I tell you now, we are more connected at this point in history than we have ever been in the history of the world. Snapchat and Facebook, and if you still got MySpace, welcome to 2019. Between Instagram and Kick and Vine, if you still got those happening. If one more thing dings or notifies me in my pocket, I might throw my phone across this room. In our effort to be connected and our effort to stay busy, sometimes we miss out on the most important things of life. I wonder how many of us would say by a simple lifting of our hand, Pastor, this season of my life is simply the most busy I have ever been. Let me see your hands all over this place. Come on, be honest. If you're Baptist, you can raise your hands in church. It's okay. We're non-denominational. I'm just messing with you a little bit. We're busy. And sometimes in our busyness and all the things that each of us have going on, you've got your things, I've got mine. It's easy for us to miss the point of why we're here. We miss the point of Jesus. We miss the point of the cross. Miss the point of resurrection just because we are busy. Somebody say amen right there. We're busy. You know, I had an opportunity a couple of weeks ago to spend some time in Washington, D.C. I wanted to get a chance to meet our local congressman, who is Louis Gohmert. Some of you may know Louis. He's an amazing man, loves the Lord. He votes Christian values. And I want to get a chance to just sit down and talk to him about our church and about things that are going on and ask him how we could pray for him. And I love that in that moment, I finally got a chance to be introduced to him. We're standing in the Library of Congress. We're in the hallway there. And someone introduces me to him, and we get a chance to talk. He says, "Where are you from?" I said, "Hey, I'm here from Longview. Where is your church at? Let me get to know all about you, and what do you guys believe, and does the Spraggins go there?" I'm just kidding. That's not really true. So we're sitting here having a good conversation, and we're talking back and forth, and I'm thinking, man, it's awesome. He's a really nice guy. And at that moment, behind Louis Gohmert walks Ted Cruz. And Cruz looks at me, and he looks at Louis Gohmert, and he looks around Louis's shoulder. Louis doesn't know he's standing there, and he looks at me, and he says, "Is that Louis?" And my eyes get big, and I think, you don't know me. I don't know what's about to happen, but I'm not a willing participant in anything that's about to happen. He says, "Is that Louis?" And I look around and realize he's talking to me, and I say, "Yes." And so he comes up behind Louis Gohmert, a congressman, and Senator Ted Cruz. Here he comes up behind Louis Gohmert. Without Louis Gohmert turning around, he reaches his hands up between his arms, and he grabs his chest, and he starts to kiss his neck. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be here. Is this okay? Is this allowed? Can we? And so Louis's eyes get big as man's hands are on his chest and somebody's trying to kiss his neck. He turns around and says, "Oh, Ted Cruz, I thought you were Joe Biden." I am not kidding. That happened. In that moment, I thought, I have to preserve this. This is a Kodak moment. Here's a picture of them yucking it up right in front of me. I took this picture for you to see. I am not lying. This happened. You know, as we're standing in this hall, it's filled with people, tourists from all over the world are walking through the Library of Congress, and no one sees this moment. I'm thinking, am I the only one that noticed? These are congressmen, and they're acting like sixth graders. I would fit in here. You know, in our busyness and in our schedules and our appointments and our life, sometimes it's so easy to miss the point. I hope with all my heart that you approach Easter with a sober mind and you're thinking, I don't want to miss the point of this whole thing. I don't want to miss what Jesus is saying. I don't want to live my life and miss the point. Benjamin Franklin says the two most important days in a man's life are the day that you're born and the day that you figure out why. Why am I here? But you know, in all of our busyness and all our schedules, it's easy to forget Jesus. It's easy for us to miss the point, to live life and to watch it pass you by. We never catch the why. We never understand what's going on. We never see the point of the cross until it's too late. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to read this scripture with me. Check it out. It says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. Or in other words, people don't see it. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't have time for it. It's something that people live their entire life, and to them, the cross, is that's just foolishness. It's something that good people wear around their neck, or it's something that they put on top of a church. It says, this message of the cross, it's foolish to those that are perishing, but notice the second part of this, but we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. How many people live their entire life and miss the point? They don't see that the power of God, the power to change, the power to become who we were always meant to be is found at the foot of the cross. Our world considers it foolishness. They don't see it. They can't catch the point. I don't want to live my life and miss the point. I don't know about you. I don't want to miss the point. This is where the power comes from, the power to change, the power to become, the power to do more than I ever thought was possible. You know, many people in the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, many people that were part of that story right in the in crowd in that moment were standing in front of Jesus, witnessed his miracles, walked with him, talked with him, saw him, and missed the point. As we're picking up the story in Matthew chapter 27, I want you to notice this, that the first of the four characters who missed the point were the chief priests. Matthew 27 verse 1, it says, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and they led him away and they handed him over to Pilate. I want you to know this. They missed the point because 400 prophecies have pointed to Jesus. They've described Jesus. They've talked about what he's going to look like, what he's going to say, where he's going to go, where he's going to be born, what are the signs around it, who he's going to be born to, who his father and his mother and his grandfather are going to be. 400 prophecies that the chief priests have memorized literally since they were little kids. Can you imagine dedicating your entire life to something, to a moment in time, to a person that you're going to meet, and the moment that that person shows up, you fail to recognize it. You miss the point. Why? We call this the my way type, because he might have been Messiah, but he didn't do it the way that they wanted him to do it. And the same crowd of people 1 week before that had shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the son of David. The same people, when Jesus was doing what they wanted him to do, they were full of praise. But yet when Jesus was doing who they needed him to be, they shouted, crucify him, because he wasn't doing it the way that they wanted. They wanted someone to come and deliver them from Roman rule. And when Jesus showed them that he wasn't interested in doing politics, he's interested in people. Oh, then things began to change. They dedicated their life to knowing Jesus and never knew him. I preached a funeral one time there was a grandmother, and the grandson was a good friend of mine. He said, would you come preach the funeral for my grandmother? I know you don't know her, but I consider it a personal favor. And I said, of course, I'm happy to. And I show up at this funeral. This was a very, very wealthy, multimillionaire lady. And she had lots of children and lots of grandchildren. And I was shocked when I arrived at the funeral, and there was only 4 people there. And I thought, well, maybe I got the time wrong, but it wasn't wrong. They all hated her. Grandma wasn't liked at all. And so I started the funeral, I did the whole thing, and I'm sitting here thinking, this is insane to me. No one showed up to this woman's funeral. And surely if you're rich, people would show up, but they didn't. So finally at the end of the funeral, I said, well, that's pretty much all I got, guys. Does anyone want to say something? And finally the grandson, the person that asked me to do the funeral, stands up and he says, I guess the nicest thing I can say is she liked to do things her way. Y'all ready to eat? Let's go. I'm like, wow. Wow. This is the nicest thing you can say about a person. They just did it their way. And I've done other funerals where they had this soundtrack playing. And it's the Frank Sinatra song that many of you have heard. I did it my way. You got to have the big vibrato. I'm thinking, what a stupid song to play at a funeral. Might as well say, I'm going to hell. I didn't care about anyone else. Here's the message I bring you this morning. You can't have Jesus your way. This is not Burger King. Jesus says, I am the way. We don't get to define who Jesus is. He's perfect. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to heaven except through him. He's just fine the way he is. You can't change who Jesus is and decide to do it your way and expect to get there. It doesn't work that way. These chief priests memorized everything about Jesus and missed the point because they wanted to do it their way. Now, I've been known as stubborn, but that's real stubborn. Here's another character around the crucifixion, the execution of Jesus that missed the point, and that's Judas. Go ahead and write that down if you would. Look at verse 3 in Matthew 27. It says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, the money that he had used and had been bought off to betray Jesus with. He says, I've sinned, he says, for I've betrayed innocent blood. So he finally sees the point. He finally sees who Jesus is, but by this time, it's too late. It's too late. We call this type of person the selfish, ambitious person. Oh, that person's so consumed with their own selfish ambition, wanting to do things how they want it done, that they miss the point of Jesus. It's interesting when you look at the life and the times of Judas, and if you do any research on him, he gets a bad rap, and he has the most horrible paintings and stuff, because in every painting, you're seeing Judas as the guy that's kissing Jesus. And it's like, bro, after 15 paintings, you're the guy that's kissing the other guy. You're thinking, personal space, Judas, it's a thing. Don't be the Joe Biden of my squad. Back up a little bit, bro. Some of you will get that later. I'm just messing with you. You know, but I can't really blame Judas for what he did, because in a lot of ways I identify with him. Never thought you'd hear a pastor say that, would you? But think about this. Here he has this idea of who he thinks Jesus is going to be and what he's going to do. He's going to deliver us. He's going to overthrow the entire Roman government, and I'm going to have this great place right next to him. But yet every time Jesus has the opportunity to step into the political ring, he ends up spending it with some sinner. He ends up healing somebody or spending time with someone else that was marginalized and pushed out and rejected and broken. And Judas is like, what are we doing here? We're supposed to be overthrowing the government. Why are you taking time to heal people of leprosy? So he decides to push the fast forward button and expose Jesus for who he is. If he really is the person that's going to overthrow the government, then I'm going to make this thing happen. And if he's not, then somebody needs to end this madness. So he decides to betray Jesus in order to bring his own agenda to fruition. All your selfish ambition, all the things that you can try to manipulate and put together to make things happen for your favor. The Bible says God laughs at the schemes of men. In all our selfish ambition, we can become blinded and not see that the point of my life is not to make things happen for me, but to trust that God has a plan, and his plan is better than mine. His ways are higher than mine. Here's another character that was witnessing Jesus in his final few moments and missed the point, and that's Pilate. Skip on down to verse 22 in Matthew 27. It says this, what shall I do then, this is Pilate speaking, with Jesus who is called the Messiah? They all answered, crucify him. He says, why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washes his hands in front of the crowd. He says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. I want nothing to do with this. His blood is on your heads. It's your responsibility. We call this the people-pleasing type. People that are so concerned with someone else's opinion that they'll miss something right in front of their face that's holy and that's right. The Bible calls this the fear of man, the fear of what people will think, and it keeps people locked into this place where they never see Jesus for who he is. I think hell is going to be full of those who are more concerned with people's opinions than God's word. Please hear me. I can't I can't in all honesty tell you that the wisdom of the crowd can lead you to heaven. It's not true. But yet in his effort to please people and to calm people down, what will people think? He misses Jesus. Here's the fourth character in our story that we'll focus on this morning, and that's the soldiers that do what Pilate orders them to do. So in verse 27, it says this, the governor's soldiers, they took Jesus into the praetorium, which is kind of the locker room of the day, and he gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. Then they stripped Jesus. They put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him, and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And they spit on him, and they took the staff, and they struck him on the head again and again and again. Now, can you fault the guys? They're just following orders. Pilate says, go rough him up a little bit. I'm going to try to appease the crowd. So they're just following orders. And they start bullying him, mocking him, torturing him. You know, our East Texas culture is filled with the good old boy, and I'm just doing my job, just working hard and trying to get through my life, take care of my family. But in all of our good old boy status, you may miss the point. This is Jesus. Life is short, and just doing your job is not going to be an excuse when you stand before his Father. We call this the head down type, like an ostrich just burying your head in the sand and trying to ignore it. That's not going to be an excuse. Oh, in all the different filters that we have in this room, the different ways that we see Jesus, it's important that we take a really clean look at what he went through and realize the point of why he's doing all of this. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down, the facts about the death of Jesus. Let's look at it with fresh eyes. Let's look at it with an open mind and an open heart, because I want you to see what he walked through. And the scripture tells us that, number one, that he was arrested without cause. Now, that's something that in our anti-police culture and the rhetoric of many people there that are anti-police, many people have said, oh, he was arrested for no reason, arrested for no reason. And I've even said that myself. These cops are picking on me for no reason. They're picking on me because of my skin color. But in all actuality, I knew exactly why they pulled me over, because I was an idiot and I do dumb things. When I'm far from God, you wouldn't recognize me. You take off this suit, you take off about 20 years, and I know exactly why they're pulling me over, because I'm a punk and a thug. But Jesus was innocent. There was no reason. As a matter of fact, when they bring charges against him, they have to pay people to lie. And the best thing that they can come up with, even with all their lies, the best charge they can come up with was that one time Jesus said, I would tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. He's talking about himself, but is that a crime? You talk about freedom of speech. You're going to kill somebody because he said he's going to tear down a building and rebuild it in 3 days? That just sounds like an East Texas fishing story. Are you kidding me? But that's the best they can come up with. Jesus is arrested without cause. Number two, he endures 6 illegal trials in one night. They're not allowed to have any trials overnight. He has 6, all of them illegal. From the chief priests to the Pharisees to the Sanhedrin. Then they send him to Pilate. Pilate washes his hands and sends him to Herod. Herod's like, it's the middle of the night. I'm trying to sleep. I ain't got time for this. Sends him right back to Pilate. 6 trials in one night. Number three, then they beat him. He's beaten, he's bullied, and he's tortured. He's mocked and he's humiliated. They strip him naked. They spit on him. Scripture says that they begin to pull out his beard, that they put a blindfold around him and they hit him over and over again as hard as they can and say, prophesy to us, which one of us hit you? Why does Jesus do this? What's the point of this? And here's this message is to every person that's been bullied and mocked and pushed around. Every person that's had others look down on you. You have a friend in Jesus. You have someone that knows. He's been there. He's seen it. He gets it. The scripture tells us that then they put a crown of thorns and they bury it into his scalp, making fun of him once again. And then comes the really cruel part. They take him to a pillar. They chain him there, exposing his back. The instrument that they use in that moment is called a flagrum. It has between 3 and 9 leather straps, and each of those leather straps is tied to pieces of metal and bone. It's designed to batter and to scrape, to pull your skin away. This is not just some spanking. This is torture. 39 times across his back, the whip comes, and it pulls the pieces of his skin. If you've ever done any research, let me just tell you, this is not no PG-13 rated punishment. History tells us that victims will vomit and go into seizures and convulsions from the pain as nerves are exposed. And Pilate hopes that when he brings Jesus back out and he's beaten to a pulp and his back is ripped open, he hopes that this will be enough to appease the people. But it's not. They want blood. Crucify him, they said, which is the most devastating, the most torture that you can do to anyone under the law. Pilate says, why? But they won't listen. So then they force Jesus to carry the cross. At this point, his trials and his torture have taken all night long. It's early in the morning. And they have a 100-pound beam that they've tied him to. But Jesus has no strength left. He's stumbling. He can't walk the length of 2 football fields because he's beaten so badly. He obviously can't see. He can't stand. So history tells us that the Roman soldiers, they saw a man in the crowd named Simon, and they grabbed him and said, help him carry his cross. Simon was an easy target because he didn't dress like the rest of the people in town. He's a foreigner. He happens to be there with his sons, and history tells us that if you look in the story of Simon, that he was chosen because when he saw Jesus, the look on his face was one of utter shock. We know that he presses through the crowd to see why people are screaming so early in the morning and why they're cheering and throwing stuff. And as soon as he presses through, he sees this person that's hardly recognized as a human being. He's beaten so bad. And the look on his face in that moment singles him out. And the Roman soldiers say, help him. So he comes and puts his head under Jesus' arm. He lifts him up and begins to help him walk the length of 2 football fields to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Then come the nails. They tell us that he's lifted up by ropes into place, and they attach the beam that he's tied to the main beam and begin to nail his hands in place. And then his feet. You know, the point of the crucifixion is not that you would die from the loss of blood, because there's only nails in your hands and feet. But they lay you at an angle so that the entire body weight is pushing you down, so that you have to raise yourself up on your legs in order to be able to just take the next breath. This is a long, tortured execution. Many people have been crucified, and they would stay there for days after days after days. It's meant to torture you. They nail him in his feet and hands, and he hangs there for 6 hours. The sky begins to get dark. Earth begins to shake because Jesus has breathed his last. And in those moments, as he's taking his last breath, he screams out one word. He screams out, Telestai. In the Greek, we interpret it to mean, it is finished. I think it's interesting in that moment, Jesus doesn't say, I am finished. He says, it is finished. Maybe the first person that ever died without things left to be done. Done. In military terms, this word is used to say mission accomplished. If you were an accountant, you'd use those terms whenever a debt was cleared. It means paid in full. Don't quit it. Don't misunderstand me this morning. Jesus did not come to just be a martyr, to just get beaten up. He didn't come just so we would wear some symbol around our necks or put it on a church. As a matter of fact, the most important thing I can tell you is this. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, please hear this. The cross is pointless if you don't see that he did it for you. He did it for you. Hebrews 12 tells us this, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Your version may say the author and the finisher. He started it, he finished it right there on the cross. It says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And it says this about the cross. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. How did he get through all that? The Bible says he had a joy that was set before him. What was that joy set before him? And the answer is Y-O-U. You. It brought him joy to be able to bring purpose to the pain. He knew that you would need this and that I would need it. That every person in history would need forgiveness of their sins. They need hope. Jesus came to die for you. Don't miss that point today. It's the most important thing I can tell you. The cross is not just about the rest of the world. It's about you. It's about you. I love that it says he despised its shame. You know, every single person in this room has fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. And here's the pattern that happens when we do something that we know is wrong. The enemy will come to you and tell you, hey, it's not that big of a deal. He'll minimize. He minimizes. And he tells you, everybody's doing it. It's not that bad. God will forgive you. No one will know. Am I talking to anybody this morning? You ever heard that voice? Am I the only one? So he minimizes it until you actually do it. And all of a sudden, I can't believe you did that. Then he begins to maximize it, make it, but God will never forgive you. You are worthless. There's no hope for you. You've messed up. God can't forgive you. Who do you think you are? And he maximizes your shame. And I love that Jesus, it says, he endured the cross because he set you before him. And that moment, he despises that shame that his children, that me and you would have to walk through every time that we made a mistake. And he gives us a way out of that weight of the shame of our sin because he despises it. Let the weight of what he did settle in your heart this morning. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endures the cross and despises its shame. He endured all of this by placing a mental picture of you in his mind. And he chooses to keep walking through it. I remember an old song that we used to sing when I was little growing up in church. It says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Do you remember that? And truer words have never been spoken unless you see that the cross was meant for me and it was meant for you. You're going to miss the point. You're going to miss all of it. It's about you. He did this for you. How do I respond to that kind of love? How do I respond to someone that would do that for me? Who am I? Who is any of us? I want to give you four quick things as ways that we respond to the cross, ways that we understand and we don't miss the point. Number one is don't be too busy and miss Jesus. I get it that your life is busy. We're busier now than we've ever been. But if you're busier and busier and busier, you may just be missing the point. If you're too busy to spend time with God, please hear me, you're busier than God ever intended for you to be. Don't waste your life. Don't be too busy and miss the point of it. Here's the second thing. Don't be so concerned with pleasing people to think for yourself. No one is going to stand before God with you and vouch for you. Grandpa's not going to be there to say, no, he was really good when he was little. Your ex-girlfriend's not going to be there to say, well, he tried. Mom's not going to be there to say, no, really, he means well. You're going to stand before God and give an account for the things that you've said and done. And God's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? What did you do with what he gave you? What did you do with the cross? And I hope in that moment that you're going to say, I received it. I believed it. He did that for me. And I live my life for him. Here's the third thing in response to the cross. Don't believe the lie that good people go to heaven. They don't. They don't. And it's one of the greatest lies that the enemy tells people, that if you're just a good person, that you go to heaven. It's not true. Jesus himself says there is none good. None. There's no such thing as a good person. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And unless you accept the cross, you don't get the benefit of heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way, the only way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to heaven except through me. And our world is selling so many open doors. Please hear me today. Don't get it twisted. There's one way. It's believing in the fact that Jesus hung and bled and died on a cross for you and for your sins. There is no other way. I can't stand up here in honesty and tell you that I'm telling you the truth. Unless you get the simple fact that the cross was for you. This is important. Don't miss this. Don't believe the lie that heaven is for good people. Heaven is for only those that believe the message of the cross and have asked Christ to come into their hearts to pay the penalty for their sin. None of us are good enough. Only Jesus was. That's why he had to go to the cross. Lastly, don't be so self-absorbed that you fail to see that your life, my life, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's about what he can do through you. You have a destiny. You have a hope. You have a purpose. There's a reason why you're on this planet. There's a reason why you have the years that you have. And it's not about you. You know, our church exists here to help you to, number one, know God. We want you to know him today, not just to know about him, but to know him in your heart, to really know him, and then to hopefully find freedom from your yesterdays and from the things that keep you from following after God, things that keep you enslaved in your habits and your mindsets. We can deal with those things. The answer starts at the foot of the cross. We want you to know him, to find freedom so that you can discover your purpose, why God has you here, what he created for you to do. Ultimately, we want you to be able to make a difference with the time that you have left. Please hear me. Time is limited. It's limited. And in the next 2 minutes of this service, they're the most important 2 minutes that you may have this year. Don't get it twisted. God sent his son for you to pay the penalty that you could never pay. I was talking to a friend of mine that I made who was Mormon. And he came to my house to do some work, and I was just getting to know him a little bit. And he, of course, tries to convert me. I'm like, okay, give it a shot. But he talks to me about earning his way into heaven. I said, let me just ask you one question. Can I ask you one question? I said, I'm not trying to be rude, but let me ask you one question. He said, sure. I said, how do you know it's enough? How do you know you've done enough? And he sat there and stared at me for a long time. He began to cry. He says, I don't know. I said, you need to rethink this. It's a lie. It's not true. It's never enough to pay for your sin. Only one carried the weight of the world. But as if all that wasn't enough, they took him down from the cross and they put him in a grave. They rolled a stone and put two soldiers next to it. But it couldn't hold him. He got up out of that grave to prove that once and for all, you can't keep a good man down. You can't keep the King of Kings locked inside some tomb. Death has no power over him. And he shows us through his resurrection that it has no power and authority over you either. When we receive Christ, all of a sudden death, the Bible says, loses its victory, and the grave loses its sting. All of a sudden we realize death is not the end. He got up for you and for me. And the message today is so simple. He did it for you. Receive it, believe it, and live like it. Life is too important to waste it. His love was too big for death to stop. That's the good news I bring you this morning. If the grave couldn't hold him, it's not going to hold you either. Not if your trust and your hope is in him. He came to tell you once and for all, the grave is not the end. It's not final. And if he wasn't done, you're not done either. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked Him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from Him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from Him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God Himself is reaching down His hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you've walked away from Him and He knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask You to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to HighRidgeLV.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.